making our way through this book. Again, it's inspired by God and given to Paul to pen these words. And these things that he was given were given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In chapter 11, we looked at headship last week and talked about that. And this week, he's begins in verse 17, of course, continuing in this. This is all one letter, so it's all the same together. But he's continuing here and talking about the church and when they meet together. And these folks, again, were struggling. They were doing some different things that they shouldn't have been doing. And again, many churches are that way today. We've done probably things that maybe weren't necessarily scripture or whatever over the years. I don't know of any right off my head or hand, so I'm not saying that. But I just know there's the opportunity to do those things. But this church, again, it wasn't that old. It was a young church. And he had left them. And, of course, as he went away, there's some things that started getting out of hand. He taught them for 18 months and went through some things and shared with them. And so he got a letter. And so now he's addressing these things, and he wants to clarify some of the divisions, some of the strife, and some of the problems that they're having. And so in this next section, in chapter 11, verse 17, he starts off with the word now. Again, that's changing directions. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. So he's going to start talking about something. He's going to initially rebuke them, and trying to help them and get them going down the right path. And the purpose of what we're going to be talking about is the Lord's table, Lord's Supper. And so he has written this letter to put the things in order to help these folks. Again, what is the whole purpose of all of this? Anybody? Why do we have the Scripture? What's the purpose of God giving us the Word of God through these men? I'll accept anybody's answer. About that. Yeah, so we can be ready for when he comes. What else? Yes, Ben. Absolutely. So people will be led to God and get saved. Yes, Josh. That we can use it to understand God's mind on the things that he would like us to do. Obviously, salvation is the first thing. Yes. To learn it, yes. To learn about God. To learn about Jesus. To learn about how it is to live the Christian life. But all this is boiled down to one thing, and all those things you said are correct, and they lead to this one thing, is that we, as the people of God, that we glorify God. That's why he's written these letters to these churches, because he wants them to be on the right side of the things of God. We as Christians, we want to be on the right side of the things of God. That's our desire. That's what we hope to do and live as we learn the Scriptures and learn God's plan for each one of us. And so anyway, we're going to go ahead and read this section, starting in chapter 17. Then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll look into it this afternoon. It says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." So this sets the tone. "That ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, to one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in the eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, which he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again this afternoon thanking you. I thank you for each person in this room. Thanking you for how you've touched their lives, Father, and how you've worked in their lives. And I pray you would continue to do so. I pray you would help me today to look and to see the Lord Jesus Christ and see the glory of God and see the purpose and the plan. Father, help us all to be mindful that you want us to understand you and grow closer to you each day. And Father, through the Word of God, we can do that. I pray now you give us your mind and help our hearts to be ready to receive it. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So he begins this part of the letter, or this little section, after he talked about headship. He's talked about a lot of things, and it all began with the letter, but he's rebuking them for the misuse of communion and the purpose of communion. And he begins that in verse 17, and it's a new subject when he says, now I declare. It's really, declare means a command or enjoin to you. He's rebuking them for their abuses at the Lord's table. You know, Christians, we are commanded to come together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 reminds us, it says, let us consider one another to provoke one another, provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. And that word, let us consider, has the idea to observe one another, to look on each other in our spiritual realm, but also the physical realm as well. And the word provoke, where he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love, means to incite to each other unto love and to good works. And so that's what we're trying to do with each other, is to incite each other, to love each other, and to do good works. And then he goes on, he says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. And that word, not forsaking, means leave behind, desert. In other words, just quit coming to church, ourselves together. And he says, and then he gives an illustration, as the manner of some is. So apparently in this situation in Hebrews, when he's writing to the Hebrews there, and these are Jews he's writing to, he says, there are already people leaving the church. They're not coming back. They're not continuing in these things. And he just says, we don't want to do that. We don't want to be as the manner of some is. And then he goes on, and he says, but exhorting. And that word exhort means to call near. We want to call near. There's a purpose behind all of this. And he says, the assembling of ourselves together is a manner of, one another as we see the day of the Lord. And the fact is, as right now, we see the day of the Lord approaching. We can see that. We who have been studying the Bible and have been living our Christian life, we can see every year we see things change more and more. God is considered less and less in our society and the world. And really, we are openly debating about having the Bible around. They're talking about that openly, about getting rid of that basically and just shutting down Christianity. And first they got rid of the Bible out of school. The Ten Commandments weren't allowed. You couldn't say prayers. You couldn't do those things. Now they're attacking the Constitution. And the reason, it's a natural progress or natural step is to attack that. Why? Because the underlying foundation of the Constitution is the Bible. And so when they can attack that and destroy that, then they can have their agenda completely, where there'll be nothing to stand on, there'll be no standard to look to, which is what they're seeking. And so we know this is happening. The day is approaching, and the Lord is going to be coming back soon. So we want to be together so we can continue to grow in Christ, look to the Word of God, also to be encouraged in the things of God. I want to know what the Bible says. I want to know what God is wanting me to do with my life. And if I'm not in the Bible, I'm not going to know that. And so he told them, he says, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. So they were assembling, but they weren't coming together for the right purpose. They didn't come to encourage each other. They didn't come to provoke one another to love. They didn't come to bring each other together. In fact, it was just the opposite. They were causing disunity. And that was what he was talking about. And of course, this whole book is really based on that idea or that theme that they had. In verse 18, he says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now again, he heard about these divisions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11 says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And so this is why Paul was writing the letter back to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he said, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. So again, this is the foundation of the writing of this book, is writing to this church, is because of the struggles and divisions they have over the things of God, things that he had taught them. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, he says, for ye are yet carnal. And that's what he did. He said, look, what you're doing is you're living after the flesh. You're following the world and not following the things of God. And he says, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So this is one of the things that we, as Christians today, we can know that if we have divisions and if there's strife among us, then there's carnality in the church somewhere. There's pride in the church. That's just a fact. Because if we're all walking with the Lord and all on the same page, we're not going to have that. So it could be me, it could be anybody that could cause this problem. And again, the purpose of the church was to bring everybody together. Can anybody share with me a passage that tells us about that? I know it's everybody's tired. It's your Bible students. Where is it at? Well, we already talked about that, but what's the purpose of it? It's in Ephesians. Ephesians. I'm sorry? Yeah, go to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to know where this stuff is. So when you know where it's at, you can defend. Why do you go to church? Well, I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, and here is one of the reasons that I go. In Ephesians chapter 4, but it's talking about, and again, the purpose is for the training and everything, but it brings us to this point that we will be unified. See, God doesn't want His church to be in disarray. He doesn't want us to have strife among ourselves. When we have strife among ourselves, what testimony does that give to the community or anybody else, the lost? Christianity, why would I ever go to church? Those people are always fighting each other. You know, they don't like the car, all kinds of things. But anyway, in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, put your pen in there and just mark that little verse. Maybe write something in it. The purpose of meeting together. He says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Paul being one of these, and he penned these words. He said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's a threefold purpose as to perfecting of the saints. Now, we're never going to be perfect. That means that word perfecting means complete. But we'll not be perfect till we see Jesus. But we ought to be moving in that direction. In other words, as we're studying the Word of God, we're learning how to practice as Christians. Perfecting of the saints. And then it's also for the work of the ministry. So we're to be doing the things that God has called us to do. And then the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, it ought to encourage us when we're talking to each other and we're talking about the things that we're doing for the Lord and how the Lord's working in our lives. That ought to encourage us. If we need someone to pray, we ought to tell them, hey, would you please pray for me? Why? Because we need that. There are times when I need extra prayer in my life. Hopefully, I don't know what everybody's doing, but I hope you're praying for me every day. I try to make it a point to pray for everybody in this church every day. I'm not perfect in that, but I try. to do that because I think it's important. Because the Bible tells us to do it. And so, and then he says in verse 13, again, what is all this going to do for us? We're going to do this. We're going to learn. We're going to be perfecting ourselves by coming to church. The saints are going to get perfected. We're going to be doing the work of the ministry. And we're going to be edifying the body of Christ. Why? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's a lot of things we can do. We can go outside of the church and get a lot of information, a lot of opinions. We can look at other people that are pastors that are preaching. Not every pastor on the television is going to tell you the truth. I would almost say that most pastors that are on television, that they will not tell you the truth. Or whatever it is you're looking at, if you're on YouTube or whatever. But there are some good ones out there. But we got to be careful that we don't get deceived into some other doctrine by listening to some other pastor or some other place. You need to go to the Word of God and check it. Same thing with coming to church. As I am teaching or preaching, you need to be in the Word of God. And if there's something you see and say, that don't make sense to me or that's not right, you need to come tell me. Why? Because I don't want to teach anybody that is wrong. I want to be convinced through the Scriptures and my study that it's right. And of course, that's what I try to do, but I'm not perfect either. And so we need to have that with each other. That's why we're to provoke one another into love. We're to exhort each other. We're to encourage each other into these things. And again, this is part of the problem they were having in the church there in Corinth. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians if you've left there. And back to chapter 11. He said in verse 19, not only are there divisions, and there are people, groups, fighting each other, I guess, in a sense. In verse 19 says, for there must also, there must be also heresies among you. He's saying, well, if there's these divisions, but there's also heresies. Heresies is defined in for the Greek word that's used here is a choice, a party, disunion, dissensions among you. Often you'll find these things in cliques. Churches like to run in cliques sometimes. You have this clique and that clique and clique. Everybody's clicking around in their little groups or whatever. And you'll find there are dissensions about some doctrine or about something else. It's just all kinds of things. It can be anything. And he's saying that's heresy. That's what he's calling that, heresy. And so there was some heresy going on. He says, for there must be also heresies among you. And then he makes this statement, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You say, what in the world does that mean? That word approved means to be accepted. So he's saying here that they which are accepted may be made manifest. Shining is one of the words, or apparent, something you can see, declared, I guess, among you. In other words, when you see the heresies going on, those that are serious-minded Christians and are following the Lord will stand out as compared to those that are not, because they'll match up or line up to the Word of God. And that's what he's saying here, is that when these things come into place, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved or accepted may be made manifest among you. Those that are serious-minded Christians will be highlighted, and you will see that they will be revealed. And so the idea is that those causing disunion will reveal those that are genuine and faithful. That's the whole idea. And in verse 20, he says, when ye come together, therefore in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's talking about what they did. He's not saying when you come together, don't eat the Lord's Supper. He's saying, when you, Corinthians, come together, you're not coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. Because he describes what they're doing. And this is not the Lord's Supper. It's almost like they're coming together for a potluck and calling it the Lord's Supper. And so that's why he's trying to bring these people back to the point of what this is about. And so he says, when you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. In other words, in the guise of the Lord's Supper, they bring their own stuff, okay, their own bread or whatever they're eating. And then he says, and one is hungry and another is drunken. So they were bringing their own food. They were not sharing with people. There were some poor folks there that maybe couldn't afford food, and maybe, or whether they got there late or whatever, whatever the reason is, when they were there, there was nothing for them to eat. They came and they were hungry. Now, I've not seen that in our church. I hope we never do. When we have a, I'm not talking about the Lord's Supper here, I'm talking about just a fellowship, you know, that seems to me like there's always enough, even though it's not always the same amount, if that makes sense. And I would always want to make sure, especially the guests get to eat first, always. And I'm perfectly willing, as many of you are, just to eat last or not eat at all. But we want to have that mindset that we want to help others and take care of others. In this case, they weren't doing that. They were at ends with each other. There was some infighting. And again, in the guise of the Lord's Supper, they were treating this as a party and not what they were supposed to be doing. So he's rebuking them. Look at verse 22. He says, what? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? Do you have contempt for the church of God? He says, and shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? These are all rhetorical questions. And he gives the answer. I praise you not. He's saying, what you're doing is not right. It's dishonoring to the Lord. It's offending people. And you're showing contempt to the church of God itself with this behavior. And so he gives them a pretty strong rebuke in this. And then he goes and he sets things in order. And this is what he's going to share in the rest of this chapter. Is the meaning and the purpose of what the Lord's Supper is all about. And here he starts off in verse 23 and he goes down and he talks about actually what the Lord said, although not word for word in all of it, but he told us here in verse 23, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So he's saying he got this directly from the Lord, and what he's given to these folks is inspired in the inspired word of God. Now, this all stems from Matthew or Luke or any of the passages you can look at the Lord's Supper. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 26 for a second. So he's going to begin talking about the taking and the eating and participating in the Lord's Supper. He talks about the purpose of it and how it's to be done. And there's an order to it, obviously. But this all started with Jesus. Now, the time that this was going on was the Passover. The Passover began at 6 p.m., okay? The Jewish day starts at 6 p.m. and goes to 6 p.m. That's the way that works, 6 around the 6. And so he's preparing, or he had the disciples prepare for this. And so he's in the upper room. It's after 6 p.m. on the Passover day. Anybody know what the day, what day the Passover is? I don't know. In our calendar, I couldn't tell you right now, but there was a specific day given. Well, hang on. We'll get there. There is a specific day for it in the Jewish calendar. We'll look at that. So it's that day that Jesus is there in the upper room. And in verse 20 of Matthew 26, it says, now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And again, this is the Passover day. Jesus was crucified on the Passover day as well. That night he went to the garden. He was arrested. He went through the trials. The next morning he went in. He saw Pilate or whatnot. And that particular day is when he went to the cross and was put on the cross. So just so you know. And at 3 o'clock is when he gave up the ghost. And then Joseph of Arimathea, I didn't say that right, and Nicodemus took the body and wrapped it and buried it all in the Passover day. And they had to do that because the Sabbath was coming. And the next day, and we got to understand what the Sabbath means. There is Sabbath, which is Saturday in the Old Testament, but there are also Sabbaths that are holy days. Right after the Passover, anybody know what takes place the very next day? I'm sorry? Nope. That's all right. What else? There's only a few things, so we can get them. Well, we'll get to it in a minute. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins the very next day, okay? And so that is a Sabbath, that first day. So they had to take the body down. So anyway, that just kind of gives you some ideas. So here it is. It's on the Passover day. And verse 21 says, "And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in this dish, or excuse me, in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto him that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating the Passover, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So again, we know Jesus, I think it's in Revelation chapter 19, is when that Lord's Supper will take place, where we'll be gathered together with the Lamb, and he'll partake of that again, but not until then. And so nowhere have we seen so far that it said anything about when we're to do this particularly. But why is Jesus doing this here? Why is he up in this upper room? Well, let's go find out. Turn to, if you would, Exodus chapter 12. And we know where this is leading us. So what we're trying to do is get the root of all of this, why we do this, why we practice communion with the Lord, why this has come about. Well, Jesus, when he was in the upper room, and he was there because of what took place in Exodus chapter 12. Recall, this is a time that the children of Israel were in Egypt for over 400, or roughly 400 years. They had cried out to God, and God answered and sent Moses to deliver them, and they went through 9 different challenges to Pharaoh, and this one's the last one. It's called the Passover. And it literally means Passover. That's what it means. You know, as a kid, before I knew anything about the Bible, I heard Passover. What does that mean, Passover? Well, here it's got its roots in what exactly happened. And so in chapter 12 of Exodus, we follow along. It says, And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So the Lord just changed the Jewish calendar right here in the month that they were in. Now, the Jewish calendar is different from ours in a lot of ways. But specifically, the Jewish calendar has 30 days every month. Some years they have 12 months. Some years they have 13 months. Why? Because our calendar's got 365 days, and some of them have 30 days, some have 28, some have, I think that's it, 31. So theirs is not like that. Theirs is 30 days every month, and then they shift back and forth a little bit. And our months don't line up with their calendar. If it did, then Easter would be the same day every year, right? Because what is Easter? It's Resurrection Sunday, so it'd be like 3 days after the Passover, basically, is where it would be. So it'd kind of be fixed date, wouldn't it? But because our calendars don't line up, it's fixed on the Jewish calendar, Easter's. So he said, he made a statement right here. He said, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house, for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, in other words, just a few people there, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. So he's talking about this lamb is to be without blemish. That is the idea, it's to be pure. It gives us the idea that if you look up the word, it means to entire, complete, full, being entire, excuse me, complete, full, perfect, sincere, sound, without spot, undefiled, upright, whole. Jesus Christ meets these qualifications. But we're talking about an actual lamb at this time. And so then he says, verse 6, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Verse 8 says, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Note it, unleavened bread. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So, some interesting things that we look and see here is that this is supposed to be prepared, and one of the most important aspects of it is the blood, and how important the blood is that they had to put the blood on the post, on the door of the house. For if they didn't, I'm not going to read all the rest of this, but if they didn't do that, then when the death angel came, the death angel would not see the blood but go into that home or that house. And it would take the firstborn in that house and kill them. That was cattle as well. But when it saw the blood on the lintel post, then it would pass over. And those people would be all saved alive. And that's the whole idea for Jesus, and this is all pointing back to Jesus and the fact that when, if you will, God sees the blood, and the idea that when I put my faith and trust in Christ, and this is my idea of it, and not really mine originally, but others, when God sees the blood as he's looking down at me, then the idea is that I will be saved alive forever. When he looks down, he sees that a person doesn't have the blood or looking through the blood, that person will be lost. The idea is through Jesus Christ, we have a mediator. And the blood is the important aspect of that, is that he shed that blood for the remission of sins or for sins. And that's why he died, was for my sins particularly. And so we see that that took place back in the month of Abib. I think it says in somewhere here in one of these verses, it tells us what month that is. 18 in the first month of the 14th day of the month at even. Nope, it doesn't call it Abib. Anyway, the month is Abib, and it's on the 14th day of that month is when the Passover takes place every year. And so, because God called this and said this was to be a memorial, Jesus was practicing as a Jewish person. He was practicing the Passover. Jews today practice the Passover. They go through the same rituals or the same type of things. They may have toned it down, I don't know, but they still practice this and go through this as the Passover. Now, there was something that was very important through this whole thing, several things actually, that the lamb had to be tested for those 4 days to make sure that it was perfect without blemish. We remember that Jesus was tested while he was on this earth many times. Now, we know that he could have not committed sin, and the reason is because he's God. And if he could commit sin, he cannot be God. That's how simple that is. And the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. If he could sin, he couldn't be sin for us. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In a sense, by seeing that blood on that lintel post, the death angel looked at that, saw that, and passed over. He saw them as righteousness. Why would they be considered righteous? Anybody got any thoughts on that? Thank you. Exactly. Because they obeyed God. When we obey God, what are we? Righteous. Why can we even be righteous today? Because of Jesus. My righteousness hangs on Jesus and the fact that he died for my sins and he declared me righteous. But do I always live as a righteous person? No, I don't. So how do I correct that? Confess my sins and get right with God and obey him. Confessing our sin is what? Being obedient to God. That's what makes us righteous. That's why the death angel passed over them, because they were righteous. In 1 Peter 2:22, it says, talking about Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. In 1 John 3:5, it says, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He was perfect, 1 Peter 1:19, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So all of this, in Exodus chapter 12, that the Israelites had to go through, was to again reveal Jesus Christ. And imagine this, because I haven't thought about this much, but think about this. They're there. God already said they were going to be there 400 years back in Genesis. He said that was going to take place. I think it was Genesis, or it might have been one of the other. No, I think it was Genesis. But anyway, but also God knew that Joseph was going to go and rescue Israel. And he knew that they were going to go through this tribulation period for 400 years, this time of testing, and then bring them out again. That's an amazing thought. All of this is done because the picture unfolds as the redemptive plan that God had for the whole world. That's what this is all about. It's all about people putting their faith and trust in Christ so they can be redeemed to God. I mean, when you go to the book of Genesis, we find the story is so beautiful in the fact that here God is communing with two people that he made, perfect people. And yet, because Satan, who is subtle, which he is today, came in and tempted Eve, twisted the word of God, and she partook and gave to Adam, and he really disobeyed. And through that, we've been cast into this situation. And God knew all along, when the book of Exodus, or the things that were happening in the book of Exodus, they weren't written yet, that he knew all along that Jesus would be coming and he would be on that upper room on the night of Passover. And he would institute for a memorial the Lord's communion. Here it was for the Jewish people. In the Passover supper or communion, it was for everybody as a memorial. It's for all of us to remember about the blood and about the fact that Jesus came and died for us, and God has his plan. And so that is what Paul is writing about to these folks. He's bringing the... Now, he doesn't go back and go through all of this. What he's written is written, but I think it's important to go back and find out why these things are done, or why this was done this way. And again, remember part of this, and we will see that as we get on down through the passage here, But here it specifically talked about leaven and unleavened. I didn't read the passage, but if anybody had unleavened bread in their houses during this time, Passover, and 7 days after that, in Exodus chapter 12, it says, from the 14th, Abib the 14th, through the 21st, 8 days, Passover plus 7 days of unleavened bread, then they were to be cast away, put out from among them. Because unleavened bread is a type of sin. We'll see that as we go through next week. But so the point is that that's what he's talking about here. When we come together with this communion or the Lord's Supper, we come together in remembrance of what the Lord has done. That's why they had to do and still do the Passover, is to remember what God had did for them in the land of Egypt when they were delivered out of that. We do this because we remember God sending His Son, dying on the cross, and delivering us from the same condemnation that these people would have to suffer, and that is the lake of fire without Jesus Christ. And so this is all has a purpose throughout the book of the Old Testament and the New Testament, is to bring us to this point where we have an understanding that God is the same God in every passage of the Bible. He has the same character. He doesn't change. And through this, we can learn deeper and more insight into things of what God's plan is and how important it is to look to Him and trust Him. And remember, without the Spirit of God, none of us can do anything when it pertains to God. There'll be no power of God in a person's life without the Spirit of God. You can't do these things. You can't be obedient to God fully without having God in you. And that's the whole crux of this whole thing, is that how important that is to know that you're saved and know that you put your faith and trust in Christ, and then you allow Him to work in you. And everybody ought to be growing, maybe baby steps, inch by inch, they used to say. But it could be also yard by yard. It just depends on our willingness to submit to the things we know. Because we don't know everything yet. And we're learning it as we go. And so that's why he's coming back and he's trying to teach them in this particular instance that they're doing something that's very important to do. It's not anything to make light of. And that's why he's rebuking them. They were making light of this. It's easy to do, you know, especially when you do it. Some churches do it every Sunday. We do it once a month. We used to. And it's easy to get in a habit of doing it without thinking about the significance of what it's for. And we want to think about that when we're doing it. It is really something that we ought to be mindful of because it's communion with the Lord. And that's how important it is for each one of us, is to think about that and to look to the Lord and ask Him to search our hearts and see if there be anything in our lives. And that's, He talks about that in this passage here, and we're going to get through that, but he's trying to set it straight for them so they can see the seriousness of it and then participate in it in a correct manner. As the church continues to get closer to Christ, the more watered down the church is going to be. Let me say that again. The closer we get to Christ, the more the church is going to be watered down. And watered down by meaning it's going to be less effective. It's not going to be sensitive to the things of God. Because why? We are entrapped in this world. And this world has us, has our attention. And it's a battle. And I struggle with it. Everybody in this room struggles to some degree. And it's hard to be focused on what God has for each one of us. And He leads us through this. And He will. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't forsake us or leave us. He's always there for us, and He will always correct and guide and help us to do that which we know to do right. And so we just need to look to Him and look where He wants us to go. So here Paul is trying to set things right, and we'll get into more of it in the actual verses here next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for Paul again, and I thank you for his love for you and his willingness to sacrifice for you. I thank you for how you've given us the Word of God, that we can go, and every individual can study this, that has it in their language. And for those who don't, Father, we do pray that they will receive it by someone, somehow. And Father, we pray that as we are so privileged in America to have this Bible, that Father, that we would take it for what you want us to take it for, and it's the book of life. It's the book that guides and directs, and it's the book that's going to help us to know you. Go before us, guide and direct us, Father, teach us, and help us to look to you in every area of our lives, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.